now with we got a message and song that Jerusha and Pearl are going to lead us in. And after that, you come and share with us, Brother DeSoto. Worship team, and so good to be back with you today. And we had a really, really wild weekend. We went to Russellville, and we had our annual one-day mission event for Arkansas, where about 1,200 missionaries from around churches around our state gathered together, and we had a great day. Between 100 and 200 new people gave their life to Jesus Christ, and many seeds were planted for the gospel. And the wonderful thing about it is we're hosting that next year in our association. So I hope you can be a part of it. So first Saturday of October, I believe it's the first or second of October, I hope you'll be a part of it. We're going to be hosting that right here in our area. Hot Springs is kind of the focus, but anywhere within 30 minutes. And so we're going to need leadership teams, all kinds of ministries that we're going to be doing. And so we'd love to have any of you that want to serve on our steering team. We've already had one meeting about a month ago. And so Central Baptist Association, where I'm the associational missionary. My office is in Benton, but we cover all the way over on the other side of Hot Springs. So we'd love for you to go, and many, many great churches from around our state sent people and were a part of it, and just so many different creative outreach ministries. We had all kind of things going on yesterday. We drove around and looked, and it's amazing what our churches are doing to have an impact during this time. It's kind of an unusual time. If I've not had an opportunity to meet you, it's been a privilege to be able to be here, not only when Pastor was here before Pastor Doug, but also to be here during the interim and continue to pray and encourage you guys and your search team and your church while you're looking for the next shepherd of your church. But it's been encouraging because it's been at the same time a real challenging time. You know, we've had a lot of challenges to gather together, and I'm so glad that as things are beginning to ease up with this virus, that people are able to feel like they can gather together as they can. Different health challenges. I've just seen how God has provided for churches. God has provided for people. And I said about a month or two into this pandemic, I said one day in 100 years, when people write the history of what all happened during this time, none of us were prepared for it, but it's going to be amazing when they write down all of the things and all the ways that churches, and particularly with Baptists and Southern Baptists, how we just sort of adjusted and adapted, and we not only kept going, but we kept meeting needs, and we were able to help people, just some unusual things. And I love how many of you were able to reach out to your neighbors and help and encourage them. I heard about a Baptist woman in another part of the country many years ago, and she was struggling and just had so many different needs, but she continued to trust God for all of her needs, and God kept providing. And yet not everybody believed. It's the same way as today. People are skeptical. And she had a neighbor that was an atheist. And it kind of annoyed him because they lived close enough that he could actually hear her praying in the morning. She'd wake up, she'd go out, and she'd just praise the Lord. Even though she was in a desperate situation and she really didn't have a whole lot, she just counted on the goodness of her church and the goodness of others to provide for her. People would drop off vegetables and food and just check on her and help her with needs around her home. And so the neighbor that was the atheist thought he was just going to be a little bit smarter than her, be a little bit wiser than her. And so he thought he was going to trick her. So a couple of mornings he put groceries out on her porch, and she'd wake up and go out there and have her prayer time and coffee, and she'd say, "Praise the Lord. The Lord, look what he did." Finally, he had time that he was gonna kind of throw the trap there on her. And so she stood out there one day and she saw the groceries on her porch, and she said, "Praise the Lord, he's provided for me again." And he was right around the corner of her house. So he jumped around and said, "Aha, your God is not real. I'm the one that provided those groceries for you. Quit believing in God, you old fool." And she looked at him, and then she looked at the groceries, and she looked at heaven again, and she looked up and she said, "Praise the Lord. Not only, Lord, did you provide me groceries, but you used the devil to buy them for me today." So made the devil buy my groceries for me. Well, you know, we've been able to help people in a lot of different ways. And whether it's been through the food pantry or different people caring for one another, it's been great. But, you know, it's important to know the difference between being wise and being a fool. And I want to talk to you today about a man who the Bible said was a very wise man. The man's name is Solomon. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. I've been doing a study in the last 6 months just personally and looking at different characters and leaders in the Old Testament. And Solomon, if any of you say, "Well, what do I know about Solomon?" We know that Solomon was a wise man. Remember, the Bible said we're going to see in a minute, he was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet we're going to also see some very solemn facts about King Solomon, some very troubling things about Solomon. How many of you know that it's one thing to have knowledge and it's another thing to have wisdom? It's one thing you can look up things and you can see how things work, and You can understand that knowledge is where I've got facts and I've got information, but wisdom gives you the ability to apply your knowledge. And wisdom is the not only the gathering information and facts, but it's the application of your knowledge and all of your learning. And so some of the most wise people I've ever met have no degrees. They've never been any kind of formal education, but they're very wise people. And some of us have young people, you could do a lot to pay attention to folks that maybe they've not had the same kind of schooling you've had, but they're much wiser and they're worth listening to. And King Solomon was the third of these kings that had led the united Israel. Remember the story of how God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, and then he used Joshua to lead them into the land, and then they conquered the land. They had a period of time where they were led by judges, and then eventually they said, we want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. We don't want to just be led by God. And so God gave them Saul, God gave them David, and then David's son Solomon. So this period of time lasted about 450 years where Israel had kings. And not only these three, but then after the death of Solomon, the kingdom divided into two. That's where you begin to read about the northern 10 tribes and Judah, the southern two tribes. And so for about 450 years, this nation lasted. And then in the year 722, the Assyrian kingdom conquered the northern 10 tribes. And in the year 586, the last of the two tribes, along with Jerusalem, was destroyed by the Babylonians. They were the kingdom at the time that was preeminent, and so they hauled them off into deportation. The basic lesson we learn from this period of time is even though God gives you great blessings, even though God brought them into the land of promise, the basic lesson is if you don't do it God's way, you're always going to pay the price. And that includes us, doesn't it? That includes believers. We don't do it God's way, we're going to pay the price. God's given us a great blessing to live in a nation where we have freedom, but it looks like as a nation collectively we're turning the other way and we're turning away from God. We're turning to the ways of the world. If you don't do it God's way, you're going to pay a great price. And we're seeing that played out before our very eyes. I was talking with someone recently. He said, I feel like I'm watching the disintegration of my country right before my eyes. I don't know how much longer God's going to allow us to be here as this nation that we have. I was in a church not long ago. They were singing on a Wednesday night. They were singing some songs, and one of the tunes sounded very familiar. It had been a long time, but some of you will remember. And my wife said, "Yeah, we used to sing that on Father's Day. We used to sing that this hymn." And the hymn is called Faith of Our Fathers. And here's the lyrics. If you've never heard it, Faith of Our Fathers Living Still, In spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. And the chorus goes, Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will be true to thee till death. And you know, when we were singing those songs this morning, those beautiful songs, and that beautiful song that you guys did as the special music this morning, I've been a pastor long enough to know That it's sad that the reality is that many times when you gather with people and you sing on Sundays, in 4 or 5 years, there's some of you that will not be, you may have sung the lyrics, but you're not going to be doing what, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to continue, Lord, I like Peter, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything for you, God. I'm yours. I'm going to follow you. And then a year later, you come back, and where's old so-and-so? Well, they're not walking with God anymore. Faith of our fathers, we're going to follow you, Lord. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, You shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your hearts away from away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. For his wives turned his heart away. And it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, and on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Then also he did for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, whom had appeared to him twice. Now I'm going to stop there. We're going to look at a few more verses in this chapter, but I want to look this morning at some solemn lessons about King Solomon, this figure who plays a prominent role in our Bible. He's mentioned over 300 times in the Old Testament. He's mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. In fact, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he brought Solomon's name up in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these." Solomon was a great leader. He was a wise man. And yet we saw him slip from fame into failure. We saw him slip from success into sensuality. And he went from being a temple builder to an idol worshiper. How does that happen to a person? How does that happen when someone has done so much great things for God, so many great, wonderful things, and yet he slipped and became a great disappointment? I want you to think about Solomon's life, and I want you to see it in kind of three different acts this morning. I want you to think about the start that he had. So if you hold your place there, put your bulletin in chapter 11, but flip back to the early part of this book, to chapter 1. And I want you to see the beginning of Solomon's, because he had a very good start. His father David, by the way, do you remember who Solomon's mother was? I heard it, Bathsheba. And when you think about that, David and Bathsheba didn't have a good start, did they? In fact, it wasn't a God-honoring start, was it? In fact, they came to know one another in circumstances that were stained in sin itself. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba and the adultery, and yet they had a child, and that first child tragically died. And the second child born to them was Solomon. And you think about it. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's grace? God took a situation. Some of you had situations in your life that were not ideal, and yet God was able to take it and make something out of it. Isn't that a picture of God's grace and God's forgiveness? That doesn't mean we just kind of act like, well, everything I do, God's going to bless. But David also repented in Psalm chapter 51, and we saw a heart that had turned back to God. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Bible, where it says in 1 John chapter 9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And even though they didn't have a good start, God was able to take them. And what's amazing about that fact that Bathsheba was his mother, I don't know if you remember or not, but many times on Mother's Day, we read a chapter of Scripture out of the last chapter of Proverbs. And that 30th chapter of Proverbs is a chapter that's just sort of focused on a godly woman. Remember that? And it asks the question, who can find a virtuous woman? And it goes on to describe what many think Solomon was writing about when he had in mind. He was thinking about his mother, old Bathsheba. Now, God can take anybody and clean them up, can't he? We may have given up on some people. We may think they'll never change. They'll always be like this. How in the world can God do anything out of that girl? Look at what all she's done. But that's not the God of our Bible, is it? We need to not give up on people. We need to not give up on the fact that because of God's love and God's mercy, He can take the worst sinner in Saline County and make him a saint. And He can use them. And we need to remember that, and we need to apply that to all of our life and all of our ministry. When we see the situations that, oh my, we see situations that people, and by the way, you go back and you read the family of Solomon. You go back and you read, even after David turned his heart back to God, boy, he had troubles, didn't he? He had kids that didn't turn out right. He was trying to live for God. But how many of you also know that even though God forgives sin, that sometimes we still have consequences that come into our life, don't we? And so even though God forgives us, God can set us back on the right path. Sometimes our sin just kind of rolls out and it affects and has consequences. And so Solomon was brought up into a family that was had lots of turmoil, lots of upheaval. In fact, right before David died over in 1 Kings chapter 2, we see a crisis in the nation because David's brother tried to grab the throne. 1 Kings chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. We see where David had to sort of step in even as he was dying and point out, no, Solomon is going to be the leader there in chapter 1 verse chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. And so David said, look, no, this he brought an old donkey, a mule, and made this pronouncement as if this is the king, this is my successor. And so he was a very young man when he was made king, and David had a farewell talk to him there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and basically said, listen, I'm about to, in verse 1, I'm about to go the way of the earth, so be strong and show yourself a man, and observe whatever the Lord requires. And he says, walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Basically, David was telling his son, put the Lord first in all that you do and everything that you do. And there's some evidence that he did that. Look, flip over to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 now. We're moving back to chapter 11, so just very quickly, look at chapter 3, verse 3. There's some evidence that he did. He was a pretty good guy. He tried to live for God. In chapter verse 3, it says, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Imagine if your search committee, as they worked and they God led them to the person, the man that God has for you to be your next pastor. Imagine as they pray together and they look at resumes and they get letters of reference and they interview people, they talk to references, and they bring a candidate to you, and they present this candidate to you for your next pastor, and they say, you know, we've done all our background work. He's a great man, he's a great pastor, he's a great preacher, he visits, he's a great speaker, he's a great leader, except he likes to steal. Imagine if they brought a person to you and said, listen, we've got a great man, he's a wonderful person, he's a wonderful preacher, but he runs around on his wife. Just this one thing. But he's our man. You wouldn't accept that, would you? You say, well, no. We know people aren't perfect. Imagine if you had somebody that showed up for church and said, listen, I want to come and I want to be a leader. I've had people as a pastor come on, and the first Sunday they were there, you call them and say, thanks for coming. They say, yeah, I want to be the Sunday school director. I want to be a deacon. I want to be a VBS director at your church. And then you start checking around on them. It's like, then you call around to other churches and say, well, they've run every preacher off that we've had the last three preachers. And they've caused dissension in every church they've been in this county. They're good people, but they just cause problems everywhere they go. Well, Solomon he loved God, except he just liked to burn incense to other gods. Just this one little thing. And so we already see the seeds of how, even though he loved God, he started to allow sin to sort of have a little place in his life. And yet, God hadn't given up on him. And so look at chapter 3, verse 5. God had appeared to Solomon and said, listen, I ask for whatever you want. He appeared to him in a dream. And so what did Solomon do? He looked in verse 7, look down at verse 7 through 9. If God had asked you that, what would you have answered? If God said, ask whatever you want, I'm going to provide it for you. That'll tell a whole lot about where your heart is. Lord, this is what I want. I want you to give me a bunch of free stuff. I want you to give me all the things I want. Make me a mighty person. Make me a wealthy person. Solomon could have said, make me a mighty warrior. Make me a great king. But Solomon said, listen, I've got lots of duties in verses 7 through 9. Lots of things I got to do. And so, Lord, give me a discerning heart. Help me to make decisions. Help me to distinguish between right and wrong. And that's exactly what God did. God gave him that heart. Wouldn't it be nice that if we could have that kind of wisdom? Lord, help me to know what to do in this situation. Now, you're not a king, and you don't have the level of decision-making that Solomon did. But every one of us in this world we're living in, we need wisdom from God. I used to be a youth minister, and I tell young guys and girls today that are serving in churches, I say, you know, I wouldn't be a youth minister for anything today. Why? Because this old world we're living in has changed so much since the 1980s when I was a youth minister. The things that teenagers are dealing with today, you couldn't get me to go anywhere near that. Now, by the grace of God, we have godly people who lead our youth and teenagers, and the things that they're struggling with and the things that our world and culture are saying are okay. And so God's going to give us wisdom. Every one of us needs wisdom with what this world is presenting to us. Lord, help me to take what I know about your word and help me to apply it and help me to live for you. You know what the promise of God's word is? You don't have to be a king to have that kind of wisdom. Isn't the beautiful thing the fact that because Jesus Christ is our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Bible says you can have wisdom. We can have the wisdom. In fact, let me give you a verse you can hold on to. This is your promise. This is how I know this, because James chapter 1, verse 5, here's what it says. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent you asking. James chapter 1, verse 5. So you know what that tells me? Because the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of me, I don't have to go to a temple to worship him. I am his temple. He indwells me. And so, Lord, through your word, through your written word, through your inner voice of your testimony, the fact that I'm a child of God and you indwell me, Lord, just nudge my heart. Help me to know what I need to do. Give me your wisdom. Give me the words to say. Help me, Lord, in that situation. And that's the promise you can have today. You don't have to be a king of Israel to have that kind of wisdom. But if we look at this situation, in chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord was pleased. And so then in verse 11 and 12, not only did he give him wisdom, but he also gave him riches, and he gave him abundantly more than he asked for him. And so we see down in verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, that his wisdom was so renowned that people came from all over everywhere. This is the chapter where we see the story of the Queen of Sheba, who came all the way. Sheba was a nation, it was a kingdom on the southern tip of Arabia. So today, if you were to go to Saudi Arabia, and all the way at the tip down there, there are a couple of nations. There's Qatar and there's Yemen. That's where we're talking about. You talk about traveling a great distance through the... I don't know if any of you... I flew into Dubai a number of years ago going to India, and we landed there and we got out and had about 8 or 9 hours there in Dubai in the United Arab Emirates. There's nothing but sand in there's sand and oil out there. And you fly in there and there's nothing. It's hot and it's dry, and we were walking through the streets, about 120 degrees out there. And in fact, we walked over there, that building that's the tallest building in the world, and we drove by the beach there by the Persian Gulf, And they had women on the beach, and they were in their burkas. The big, you know, they didn't wear swimsuits. They wore full-length black burkas on the beach. It was about 120 degrees. So I thought, well, I guess to each his own, you know. But you imagine a queen of Sheba all the way, probably on camels or something, all the way up there, and just to have King Solomon answer some questions. And when she left, this is what it says down in chapter 10, verses 6 through 7. When she left, she said, you know what? The report that I heard in my country concerning you, it doesn't even, even half of what was told me is not true. You have exceeded everything, all of the wisdom that and the knowledge. How many of you know that the nations of our, the leaders of our nations of our world need that kind of wisdom? We need to pray regardless of who our president who is, who our congressman, our governor. They need wisdom. We need to be praying for our leaders, that they make right decisions as God uses the administration of governments to over our society. We need to pray for God's wisdom. So he had a great start, but notice we're back in chapter 11 now. Notice how sin just sort of kept blooming in his life. And here in the verses that we read to you a moment ago, a couple of things stand out to me. A couple of mistakes that I would say he made here. They should have stood out to you. But notice, first of all, that right there in that very first verse, chapter 11, verse 1, the immorality that he welcomed, not just tolerated, but he embraced. And when the Bible says there that he loved many strange women, this is not about the fact that they were women or the fact that they, where they were from. It's what they represented. You know, God used Rahab, who was a pagan in a pagan land, to help his people. It wasn't the fact that they were foreigners or that they were, you know, God can save anybody out of any nation, can't he? But it's who they represented, the fact that they were. Imagine, here was, after they left Egypt, here was the daughter of Pharaoh sitting on the throne of the God of Israel. Not only was she in that position as queen, but she also said, by the way, bring all my gods with me too. Remember, they left all that stuff behind when they left Egypt, didn't they? You remember, if you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, or if you've read a lot about Egypt, those folks, they worship cats, and they worship crocodiles, and they worship the sun, and they worship the moon, they worship jackals, they worship everything except the one true God, didn't they? And you remember when God brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and God led Moses to go up to the mountain. What's the very first commandment that God gave to Israel? I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. The queen of Egypt is the daughter of Pharaoh. Bring all the gods. Bring all the statues. We left them things behind, didn't we? Let's just worship them along with our God. Any of you ever get a chance to, I hope you'll come to me with India in the next year or two. They're starting to open it up, and I've told you a lot about it, but I'd love if your church could send one or two of your folks to India with us and do some mission work with our association. But if you ever go, you'll realize there are shrines everywhere. These people worship anything. You can't go 100 yards down the road without there being a shrine to something. It's a monkey, a chicken, an elephant. Somebody sees a cobra out on the field, you can always tell that there's a cobra. That's where there's a cobra out there, because if somebody sees a cobra, they won't kill it, but they'll build a shrine to it. So you'll see a cobra mound. Now you may not want to go to India with me, right? You don't want to go. So, but the good news is you can tell where their cobras are, because they'll have wreaths, and they'll offer sacrifices, and they'll lay things out there to worship all of these gods. They're very spiritual people. They believe gods are everywhere. Everything's a god, except the one true God, the God of creation, the God who made everything. And so Solomon said, I'm just going to take and accept anything. I'm going to embrace it all. And so as he did that, and by the way, notice here, this is where we see how many wives. We see all of the hundreds and hundreds of wives and others, and that's a whole lot of women. Some of you guys can't even keep one woman happy, you know. Imagine all the mother-in-laws. Oh, mercy, you know? And so, you know, we have all of these folks, and again, it's not anything about women and men. It's about the fact that he just opened himself up to say, let's just accept everything, you know? Let's just accept it all. Let's just accept everything that the world around us is doing. And so he brought immorality. He also, in verse 3, he brought the idolatry that came with it. So again, it says that his wives turned away his heart. It's not just, let's just let it happen, but all of a sudden, he began to embrace it himself. It turned his heart away from God. And verse 4 says, when all of it came to pass and he was old, that his wives turned his heart away from other gods. I'm sure that he never set out that this was the journey he wanted. I'm sure it just all started under the name of toleration. Well, their gods are just as good as anybody else's gods. Who am I to say my God is the only God? I just need to accept anything. God is great, and isn't it wonderful? Let's just be tolerant. And so the Bible says, as a result, what does the scripture say? The Lord became angry at Solomon. And we didn't have time to read down. If you skip that down to verse 14, the Lord says, we're going to fix this. And the Bible says in verse 14 that the Lord raised up adversaries against Solomon. Down in verse 23, God stirred up another adversary again. And over and over again, God raised up these adversaries, so much so that the latter years of Solomon was filled with so much turmoil in his kingdom that finally when he died, the kingdom split apart. And that's when the nation split in two. And how many of you ever noticed in your life, because you're a child of God, the Bible says whom he loves, he disciplines, right? How many of you are grateful for the fact that there are times where trouble came into your life because God was trying to put you back on the right path? How many of us know that sometimes the trouble that I brought in my life, it wasn't just the devil, it was me. I brought stuff into my life because I made some dumb decisions. But I'm grateful that I have a God that's able to kind of give me a little kick where I need it and say, get back on the right path. And if I have to use trouble to do that, I will. If I have to use difficulties, I will. If I have to use people who are going to give you trouble, I will. If I have to use financial difficulties, if I have to use sickness, if I have to use whatever, I want you to be back in my will. And I'm grateful that I serve a God that does that, that whom he loves, he disciplines. And so we see it down in verse 41 and 43, we sort of see the end of his life, and kind of wraps it up down at the end of this chapter. It says, very interestingly, in verse 41 of this chapter, it says, now the rest of the acts of Solomon and whatever he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the books of the acts of Solomon? Now that's where I want to close with you this morning. Because I want you to see that Solomon's, the last chapter, the last act of his life was a period of sadness and reflection. What is the Bible saying here in this verse, in verse 41, when it says, are they not written in the books of Solomon? You do know that Solomon wrote three books in our Old Testament. We know that Solomon wrote what's called the Song of Solomon. It's a love story. It's a beautiful picture of a love of a husband for his wife. And many believe it's also sort of a metaphor for Christ and the church and beautiful love relationship. So he wrote the Song of Solomon. He also wrote the book of Proverbs. And so many of the book of Proverbs that fill great wisdom. And so when you read the book of Proverbs, it's written, by the way, many of those verses are written to parents who are trying to just learn how to know how to raise kids and need wisdom. Lord, help me to apply my knowledge to everyday life. And so he wrote Proverbs, and then remember, what's the third book that Solomon wrote? Ecclesiastes. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is if you go and you read it, boy, it can be a sad book because it's written by a person. By the way, the book of Ecclesiastes, when you pick it up and you start reading it, it basically starts out and it says, meaningless, meaningless, all of life is meaningless. There's just scripture memory for today, you know. All of life is meaningless. But it goes on, and that's sort of how it starts. And then it goes into these several chapters of a man who's searching for the meaning of life. And it's a story, sort of a melancholy look at a person who's sad, who says, I'm looking at everything under the sun. I'm trying to find meaning in life. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that tells you the story of a guy. Apparently he's kind of come to the end of his days. And he's reflecting on, and he says, you know, I've tried this. I've tried learning. I've tried understanding and knowledge. And so in Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, he says, I applied myself to learning. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you know, I tried all this. I studied all this. I studied botany. I studied animal life. I did all these things. He wrote all these songs. He wrote all these proverbs. He had so much knowledge. But how many of you know it's possible to have a full head and an empty heart? You know, sometimes the guy that's sweeping the steps at the building going up in the university is happier than the man who's teaching the lecture that's the professor that's the PhD. Sometimes that old boy that's living the simple life is much happier than the fellow or the lady who's teaching and's got all the wisdom and the knowledge in the world. The Bible says in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Listen, don't mistake knowledge with wisdom. Now, I'm not knocking education. I say go out and get all the education you want and you need. I'm not glorifying not learning. Don't be like the man who prayed, Lord, I thank you for my ignorance, and I pray you'll make me ignoranter. Don't be proud of the fact that you're not learning anything. None of us, we all need to learn as we grow. But here he's saying, listen, it's not in knowledge. He also tried in chapter 2, he tried laughter, he tried pleasure. And so if you'd gone by Solomon's Palace, it would have been the Party Central. It would have been the Central Avenue in Hot Springs. It would have been the Dixon Street in Fayetteville. It would have been the party night after night. It would have been a lot of pleasure and a lot of fun. He's living for the weekend. But then he says, listen, I've tried that. That's not where it's found. And it was empty. And then also in chapter 2, he tried luxury. He tried all of the palaces. He tried filling himself with all kind of pleasure and possessions. So that's why the scripture says in Mark chapter 8, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And he tried pleasure in chapter 2 also. He did all of these things and he said, I got to the end. And this is where I want to close. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Solomon got to the end and he said, you know what? That's what it's all about. Knowing God, being obedient to the Lord, following Him, that's what life is all about. One of the places that Jesus talked about Solomon was in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. And Jesus was referring to Himself when in Matthew 12, 42, Jesus said, the Queen of Sheba will rise up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, because she came from a distant land to hear from Solomon. And this is what Jesus said. He said, now someone greater than Solomon is here, and you refuse to listen to him. Jesus was talking about the nation of Israel, and he's saying, someone greater than Solomon is standing right in your midst, and you refuse to listen to him. The wisest thing you can do today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, is to take that step of faith. Some of you have been saved many years, but you're not walking with God. You're not in obedience. You think, I know God, I'm going to heaven, my ticket's punched, I know I'm going there. But you've, like Solomon, started to take the reins back of your life. Scripture says, the wisest thing you can do is listen and heed the commandments of Jesus, who saved you and who will guide you home. But we need to follow His way while we're here. I want to ask you to bow with me in prayer. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Remind us, Father, it's not so much what we know about You, but it's our daily walk with You that matters most. And Lord, if we were really honest, there are places in our heart and in our life, in those hidden recesses, God, where we have just not been obedient to You. Lord, we've allowed doubt to creep in. We've allowed bitterness to creep in. We've allowed sin to creep in. And Lord, would You forgive us? And Lord, help, like King David said in Psalm 51, help there to be truth in the innermost parts. Help there not to be a hidden part of our life, that we might truly say that we follow You in our days. Lord, give us wisdom in these days to live for You. Be with our families of our church. Be with the parents who are trying to parent and grandparents who are trying to be godly in this day, that this dark day that we're living in. Guide this church, Lord, as she seeks to be a light in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to